Listen, we are going to conclude the mark of the servant leader today. And then we'll continue on in our sermon series that we're calling Being Stained by God over the next couple of weeks. As God has marked us, we should mark others. As God has stained us with His forgiveness and His love and all these things and these characteristics, we should go and stain or mark others with those things. And we've been on this topic of servant leadership now for a couple of weeks, and this will be the final week on that particular topic. And what we've been saying is if we can apply this area, this mark, this stain, the topic of servant leadership, if we can apply that, the world will be a different place. And so in your notes that you're seeing this morning, the title, Stained by God, the Marks of Someone Pursuing Jesus. Stains, as we think of it topically, are usually a bad thing on our clothing. But when we talk about being stained by God, it is a good thing. It is a great thing when we mark others with the things of Him. And again, if applied, will change the world. The servant leader, leading God's way. This will be part three of this mini series within a series. And the question being, are you, am I stained or marked with servant leadership? Am I leading by serving? Does God or do people see me or see you as a servant leader? We mentioned that there are plenty of leadership books. Again, I want to reiterate that I didn't throw those books at anyone, just tossed them on the floor. We mentioned that there are plenty of leadership books out there that contain good leadership principles, and we can learn from them. But they are missing a key element, God and His Spirit. And that really is a big element. Amen? The core of the secular leadership model teaches to elevate self, to build your own kingdom, self-promotion, get to the top by any means necessary. Selfishness and pride are very acceptable in secular models of leadership. But again, they leave out a key element. Now, God's leadership book flips all of that upside down. The more we read, as we did last week in the Old Testament, and today, looking at the great servant leader, the more we read it, that we see that his model flips that upside down. So his model teaches to elevate, not self, but elevate God. His leadership book and model says not to build your own kingdom, but to advance and strengthen and build His kingdom. Don't elevate or lift up or promote yourself. This says to elevate and lift up and promote others. Selfishness and pride are not acceptable in the leadership model that Jesus teaches and demonstrated. There's no room for pride and no room for selfishness. And so it's easy for us, though. It's easy for us as Christians, us as churches, or you take really any Christian organization out there or any organization that's basing their organization on biblical principles, it's easy for all of us to drift from biblical leadership and into secular leadership. It's very easy to see that happen. And so we need to constantly fight against this. I hope you've been enjoying this mini series within a series on servant leadership. I have enjoyed it and tried to continue to apply this in my own life as I get it wrong often. Amen? Careful with your amen there. It is said that leadership is influence, and that's correct. But influencing others towards what? Leading others towards where? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Many are leading, but what is the end result and where they are going? We defined in your notes a servant leader as a Christian of influence, moving others toward Jesus by serving them. That's where we're going. We are leading others, moving others towards the things of God, ultimately towards Jesus. Not ourselves, not our organization, not our ideology, but leading them towards Jesus. We are very focused in that. We know that. And so the question will be, are we leading God's way in our homes? You think about your marriage. You think about your family. Are we leading in the home God's way? Are we leading by serving our spouse? Are we leading by serving our kids? Are we leading by serving our extended family or our relatives? Are we leading God's way at our places of employment? And what does that look like? Are we leading by serving others? Are we leading God's way at school and with our friends? Are we leading by serving them? And so last week we looked at the Old Testament examples, at least some of them, of servant leadership. And then this week, we're going to learn directly from the great leader himself, Jesus, the great servant leader. From Jesus, we're going to look at the teachings on servant leadership, as well as his demonstrations of servant leadership. And if the Son of God is teaching and demonstrating something, we need to grab a hold of that and we need to apply it. And we see and we'll conclude that Jesus transformed and changed the world. And here we are still talking about him 2,000 years later. But he did it with servant leadership. And so if we want to change the world for his honor and for his glory, why not lead his way? What he taught and what he demonstrated. And so first, we see the theme of Jesus' life was to serve others. His purpose, what I would say is his theme, the theme of his life, is to serve others. And you'll see this on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. But in Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as a result of the fall and sin and being born into the sinful condition, we want to be served, don't we? We want others to serve us. It's kind of hard for us to serve others. We have to fight against our sinful nature to do that. When you remember your two-year-old daughter or two-year-old son or three-year-old, we don't teach them to be selfish. It comes very naturally. We teach them to share. Now, with our fourth kid, we're still trying to teach that. And I hope that she'll grab a hold of that soon and very soon. So it's something that we're born into selfishness. And this wanting to be served feeds into our pride. But in Christ, we need to fight against this desire and look to make others better by serving them in the name of Jesus. Okay? So secondly, though, Jesus takes this even deeper. And we see this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And second, in your notes, Jesus challenged us to serve others, but not just to serve others. To serve others with right motives, with the right motivation. He takes the surface action, the outward action, and he gets to the heart behind the action. He takes the what and he gets to the why. And if we do the what, but we mess up the why, we miss it all. There's a lot of people serving on the outside, but they're not doing it with the right motives. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter in Matthew chapter 6, and he says this: be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, this is very strong language from Jesus. And in churches, even, we struggle with this. We find ourselves drifting into secular leadership that says this: to get the word out about the awesome act of service that we are going to do or plan to do or that we have done. And churches will slip into this and will say, we've got to tell the news channels about this. I mean, we've done something so awesome and so great for the community. I'm not talking about even an event. I'm really talking about an act of kindness. And we want to tip them off. We want to get the word out that we've done something great in relation to serving. We want to tell the newspapers. We want to tell the TV stations. We want to make sure social media has heard about this awesome act that we have done or going to do. And marketing specialists would say to make sure that the community, make sure that the world knows what the church is doing and that in that amazing act of kindness. And so this seems to make sense as you're furthering your brand, as you're furthering what you want to represent. It seems to make sense, but at the root of it, we get the attention. The problem with this is that Jesus didn't lead this way. For example, if we were to dream up and pray about an initiative that we could do in our local community, and we come up with a conclusion that we let's do something for those with special needs. And we think about this awesome idea and this great thing that we can do. And that actually hits home to me because my oldest sister has Down syndrome. In fact, her name is Shannon. I've never seen anyone closer to the Lord than her. And she just talks to Jesus like he's right in the room with her. And we say that she doesn't have Down syndrome. She has super syndrome. That's what we've always said about her. And so there's awesome things and ways and opportunities that we could provide for those with special needs. And we could partner with school systems and do some different things. We may think of something that's fantastic, but where we would get it wrong and where we would miss the mark and where we would drift into secular leadership is to say, okay, this idea is so awesome. And we want to tell social media about it. And we want to tell the news. We want to tip them off so they would come cover it. And by the way, we're going to be wearing our church t-shirts there. And we're going to be talking about our church. And what the dangerous part of this is that we get the glory. Where we drift is that we get the attention. And Jesus goes on to say this. He says in verse 2 of this chapter of Matthew chapter 6, he says, so when you give to the needy or whatever that act of kindness is, he says, do not announce it with trumpets. Okay, now that's the opposite of what secular leadership would say to do. That's the opposite of what the marketing specialist would say to do. They say, you're going to do something with special needs. That is going to bring your church so much attention. In fact, your church will grow in number. Your church may then grow financially. Your organization will grow. And all of that will be more effective. So make sure you give yourself the attention that you deserve. But the problem with that is that's not what Jesus said or demonstrated. He flipped that secular model of leadership upside down. And the secular initiative of marketing strategy, he flipped it upside down. And he says, when you give to the needy, actually don't announce it to the community, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, they have received their reward in full. And then verse 3 says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And that's the key, that secular models of leadership and those Christian organizations and that all of us can slip into, myself included, to where we are trying to receive reward from the world. And we forget that God is the one that should be doing the rewarding. And so what would happen if we actually led like this? But we say, we're going to do these acts of kindness and no one's going to hear about it. And if no one hears about it, then how is our organization going to grow? You forget that we serve a miraculous God that actually created you in the heavens and the earth. When we lead the way that he has demonstrated and taught us to lead, and by the way, this is from the mouth of Jesus, we don't need to elevate ourselves. We don't need to lift ourselves up. When we do it God's way, he does the elevating. He does the lifting up. And if we lead in that example of helping out those with special needs, if we do all that with the right motives, what would happen? What kind of elevating would God do to the organization that's behind that awesome act of kindness? I bet that if we do it God's way, He would elevate that organization and do some supernatural things in ways that far outlast and further what that organization was trying to do with human strength and human standards and through a human lens. Amen? But we got to do it God's way. And that's backwards than what we're learning in the world and from secular leadership books. And when we lead His way, God gets the glory and not ourselves, not our church, not our brand. He will expand the church. He will expand the brand. But the key is He will do it. We are not supposed to do that. And so what does God do with this type of humility and this type of pure motive? Let's lead God's way and let Him take care of the marketing, shall we? Let's go thirdly. Jesus then teaches for His followers to help others get back on their feet. I love it. Jesus teaches for His followers, that's us and His church, to help others get back on their feet. Have you ever had to get back on your feet? Have you ever been knocked down and you've needed help to get back on your feet? I love the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. While Jesus was interacting with an expert in the law, a very religious man who knew all the religious facts, very religious in his heart, in his head, but he's missing it in his heart, Jesus began to teach on inward faith being expressed by outward action. And so Jesus says this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And I remember who Jesus is talking to, this religious leader. So then he says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. Maybe a professional pastor, a priest, a pastor, a religious person. And when that person saw this man, he passed by on the other side. Because we as professional pastors and we as professional ministers, we're busy doing ministry. We've got a schedule to meet. We've got to go meet others' needs. And this happens all the time with all of us, doesn't it? That God will provide needs right before us, but we move by those needs because of the needs that we thought we had. And so we're moving by ministry to go accomplish ministry. And so there's a ministry moment here for the priest that he walks right by. In fact, avoids it. Goes to the other side of the road to avoid it, to keep going with his schedule. Now, I struggle with that. I will create a schedule and I cannot get off that schedule. I probably would have done the same thing. I would have avoided this ministry moment and opportunity to do the other ministry moments that I maybe thought God was leading me to do, but I can't veer from my schedule. If I veer from my schedule will be messed up. But what if God wanted me to veer from my schedule? What if the ministry that God wanted me to do that day was right there on the road and He wasn't worried about my schedule of ministry opportunities? He wanted me to accomplish that ministry opportunity. And what God wanted me to accomplish on that day, I bypassed and I intentionally missed. It says in verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, same thing. But a Samaritan, someone that you would least expect, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he met his needs. What did he do? Very practical. I love this. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. I would like to say that I would have done this. What I probably would have done, I would have bypassed and just missed the whole thing altogether. Or, because I'm so busy trying to be according to my schedule and stay according to my schedule, I may stop by and do a little bit of bandaging, but after that, I've done my good deed. I can check that off my box. I can check that off my pastor box so I can tell the church about it the next Sunday. I did my good deed, but I've got to go. I've got ministry to do. What I love about this story is this Samaritan didn't just stop by meeting the initial need because there was a bigger picture of needs. This person that was hurt had to get back on his feet. He was hurting. He was struggling. And just putting a Band-Aid on that was not the ultimate solution. So he bandaged his wounds and he met some practical needs, put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. One time I was in need of a vehicle. This is many years ago. I didn't have a lot of things that I needed as I didn't properly prepare for a ministry assignment. And I was telling someone about it and they said, hey, why don't you use my car? And I had to drive like 30 or 45 minutes. And what blew me away, even to this day, and this was a long time ago, number one, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done that with my own vehicle, with my own car. Hey man, you need. Hey, here's the keys to my car. I'd be worried about him or her denting it, wrecking it, putting mileage on it, all of these things. That's me. He said, here's my car. Take it. In this story, in this situation, he puts the man in his car, took him to an inn, and then continued to take care of him. Now, this is taking time, remember? This is taking time. The original schedule of this Samaritan is all off now. Whatever he was on his way to do is all off, and he continues to minister and accomplish what God would want him to accomplish in that moment. And then verse 35, the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Don't you love this? And so the Samaritan still accomplished his schedule. Maybe it was delayed and he's late on some things, but he's still going to accomplish that original mission. But he would not miss the ministry opportunity, not just to Band-Aid up, but to heal up, get this person back on his feet, throw him on the donkey, his own donkey or his car, take him to a place to sleep, provide the finances, and then guarantee if there needs more, we're going to come up with that to get this person back on his feet again. Verse 36, Jesus says, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replies, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus says, simply go and do likewise. You see, what Jesus instructs us to do and what he has demonstrated is not difficult for us to understand. It's not difficult even for us really to grasp. It's just difficult to do because of our sin nature. So this, what this Samaritan did with this person needing to get back on his feet again, it took time, it took energy, and honestly, it probably comes with a low return on investment. The priests, the pastors may say, I'm going to spend all of this time on this ministry moment, but I'm not going to get any return. This person is not a person that may come to my church. This person, well, therefore, this person won't come and sit in the worship center. This person may not ultimately give. And so it's not worth all the time because I'm not going to see return on my investment. Now, secular models of leadership would say, then don't do that. Don't spend all that time there. Move on because you got to get return on your investment. Now, Jesus talks in other places about return on investment, but it's all God's return on the investment, not our return on the investment. And so if we're going to lead like Jesus did and like he taught, we need to help others get back on their feet. And it is going to take time. It is going to take energy. And we probably won't see initial or maybe never see from a secular lens return on that investment. But I bet you if we do things God's way, God's going to figure that part out. And by the way, that comes with eternal rewards that at some point we'll find out about. There's some people in our lives, there's some people that we will cross paths with that God wants to use us to be their advocate. God wants to use us to be their voice. God wants to use us to help them get back on their feet again. If we lead like Jesus did and like he taught, we'll be that person.